Dear God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit's presence will be here, that it will touch lives and hearts, that you will speak through your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a powerful name. Amen, huh? Let me hear a good amen. Jesus, the name of Jesus. You know, I've been enjoying the past few months, of course, we've been going through the tenets of the Protestant Reformation. And it's, of course, once I get discussing those truths that came alive during the Reformation and how they have kept alive Christianity through the past 2,000 years, it is wonderful to know that accompanied with those tenets and accompanied with the teaching and the preaching of God's Word is the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that power is represented here in this place through the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've invited the Holy Spirit here this morning, long before any of you arrive. The worship team comes early. They pray. They prepare their hearts, their lives, the music. And then as we come and worship God, we invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our lives. Amen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, have you ever just stopped and contemplated and thought about what that means? The Word, the Logos, the Word. You know, it's by the word of the mouth, by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made. Jesus Himself spoke and the world was created. Every element, every aspect of this universe, everything came from the words, from the lips of the Creator God, Jesus Christ. And that same Creator, the one who breathed in the breath of life into that lump of clay there in the Garden of Eden, and Adam became a living being, that same Jesus that breathed that breath came to this earth as a baby, and He breathed the oxygen of this planet, and He died on the cross and breathed out His last breath for you and for me. Amen? Okay, let's get back to the text. I love the gospel. I love the gospel. And it's obvious the Apostle Paul loved it even more than I do. I can't imagine what it would have been like to travel with the Apostle Paul. I mean, the man couldn't stop talking. He couldn't stop sharing. He couldn't stop living the gospel. People have often said, you know, when you talk the talk, then you better walk the walk. And that's the truth, isn't it? You know, so many of us can talk the talk of being a Christian. The question is, do we walk the walk? You see, that's really what God wants us to do as His children. He wants us to not just theologize or to think or to read or to study, but He wants us to live the gospel. It's the gospel that's alive in us that makes the reality of what the gospel teaches come to life. It becomes flesh and blood. It breathes. You know, the past few days or the last week, those of you that have watched the Winter Olympics in Korea, we've seen some pretty incredible feats accomplished. I cheered for Sean, the snowboard. He's for a snowboarder, he's starting to get old. You know, and he's had some pretty bad accidents. And the older the guy gets, the more I cheer for them, because you know you know what it's like when you're my age, what it feels like to be old. And the stuff he does on that snowboard is mind-boggling, even for the young guys that were competing with him. The incredible feats. And a number of years ago, I was able to meet a gentleman, and I'm sorry I couldn't remember his name, but this was many years, actually 30 years ago. I always say a few years ago, well, that's to keep it, you know, make me feel like I'm younger. But he was one of the Olympic downhill skiers back in the 1950s. And I asked him, you know, what he attributed his success to. And he said something very interesting. He said, lots and lots of practice, okay, duh, but also learning to focus and be single-minded, to accomplish what you believe you can accomplish. Another gentleman by the name of Stephen Covey wrote a book. Some of you may have read it. It's an older book. It sold over 25 million copies, and they're still selling it. It's called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. 7 Habits of Highly... How many of you read that? Okay, good. Yeah, see? All right. And in that book, he makes an interesting statement, and I've remembered this over the years. He says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Did you get that? Let's say it again. I'm not stuttering. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And you know, as I've read through the New Testament, and especially when I'm reading the writings of the Apostle Paul, I suddenly realize, yeah, okay, Paul could have written that book. It's so easy for us as human beings to be distracted by other agendas, by other ideas, by other concepts, by other seminars, by other ideas that float around in this world that we live in. They don't have to be bad ideas, but it's so easy for us to be distracted from the main tenets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I guess it was pretty much that way in Paul's day too, because as I read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, I hear like a bell tolling, I hear this repeated over and over and over again. Now, I told the worship team that I was going to share something. I was going to see if I could get some of you this morning to, you've all had your coffee, so you're awake. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to see what kind of answers we get. Is there a microphone up here, the cordless one we use? Oh, Marty has it. Would you hold it for me? And then I'm going to ask you this question. Think about the gospel, all right? And come up with a 5-word sentence, 5 words, that basically is the center of the gospel, the hub, the real essence of the gospel. Just 5 words, okay? Now, who wants to be first to share? What is it? Okay, in the back, right there. Marty. Be thinking about this. It's not hard. I mean, it's not a trick question.
Jesus died for me truly.
Okay, all right. Anybody else?
Go out and teach Jesus.
Go out and teach Jesus. All right. Okay. Here, appears one. Don't be shy. We're a small family.
Not my will, but yours.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Think about it. 5 words.
Jesus Christ is my King.
Okay.
Love God and everyone else.
Love God and everyone else. Okay, good. I love this. Getting warm in here. Nice, huh? This all's good. Anybody else? See, some of you are saying, well, yeah, I remember teachers like you in school. Yeah, you got a tricky thing up your sleeve. You're going to pull on us. And then, okay?
The Lord is my shepherd.
Lord is my shepherd. Okay, what is the core, what is the very essence in 5 words of the gospel? Everything revolves around that one central thought, 5 words. Okay, here's one more.
Jesus said, I love you.
Jesus, I love you. Okay, good. Oh, here's one more.
Let's see if I can count right now. Jesus poured out his love.
Okay. Okay. Be thinking about this, so I may come back to it again, but let me ask you this. What do you think Paul would say it was? Because he tells us. He repeats himself over and over. And this week, as I was reading again, and I don't, when I sit down to study, study and prepare myself to receive God's message so that I can share it with you, I'll read the entire book of Corinthians or the entire book of, you know, Thessalonians or Romans or whatever. I may read it several times, okay? Because that's what I do, right? Okay, I enjoy studying the Word of God. Can't get enough of it. This is the theme, and Paul tells us, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and this theme is repeated over and over, but he really comes back and he hits that bell really good and hard. 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the, what? The gospel, okay? Here it is. I preach to you which you received, on which you have taken your stand. So you took a stand on it. By this gospel, you are what? Saved. You are saved, so this gospel has the power to save. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. As of first importance. This is what Paul says is the center of the whole plan of salvation, the whole gospel. At the very hub, the very center, is that Christ, there it is, Christ died for your sins. Alright? Is that clear? Okay, now that's Paul. That's what Paul says. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. So the scriptures, he got this from the Word of God. Just like we study the scriptures and it reveals to us as the scriptures have revealed it. And the scriptures also revealed that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures and that he appeared to Peter. Okay, then he goes on. So the essence, the very center of the plan of salvation, the very center of the gospel is Christ died for your sins. If that's all you had and you lived on a desert island and you had that one page torn out of a Bible, stuffed in your pocket when your boat went down and you swam ashore and you took it out and you dried it in the sun, and that's all you had, that's all the information you had, no other books to read, that in itself would be what would, that in itself is powerful enough to save you. Now, don't just read the scriptures for the sake of reading the scriptures. Now, it's great. If you want to just read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and do that once a year, many people do that and they get wonderful blessings from it. But you need to stop and think about what that means. Christ died. He shouldn't have. He was divine. He was God. He had no reason to die. He's the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life in the universe and the world that we live in. But he died what? On behalf of, in atonement of, all right? For what? For your sins. Wow. Wow. That's heavy. He didn't die because he did something wrong. He didn't die because he failed to live up to the will of God. He didn't die. He died because we messed it up. He died because we failed to keep God's will in our lives. And I dare say, you know, when I say we, you know, people like to always say, well, that was Adam and Eve's problem, you know. And they brought us all into this whole thing. They drug us all into this whole sin problem. And so, you know, it's really their fault. And if they hadn't done it, we'd be in heaven and we'd be sipping on coconut, you know, having a great time on the beach. But the fact of the matter is, folks, Paul reminds us over and over that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you don't need to sit here and think for very long before you'll suddenly realize that at some point in your life, in the last 24 hours, you have come short of the glory of God. Huh? And if one of you disappears, I'll realize there was at least one in here that was taken. Like Enoch. But in all the churches I've pastored, I have never seen anybody raptured out of my congregation because they were like Enoch. And you don't even know what Enoch was like. Said he walked with God. God took him. Thanks a lot for giving us all the information we needed on Enoch. Because if we knew more about Enoch, there would be a church, Saint Enoch. And everybody in that church would copy Enoch, wouldn't they? Isn't that how we do it? well, that person's a real saint. I need to be more like that person. Or, wow, that pastor, you know, he, yeah. No, folks. We are saved by grace, which is a gift of God. And that grace, the face of grace, is the face of Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the one who brought life into this world, the one who shed His blood on the cross for us, so that our sins could be forgiven. So that we then can have eternal life. Christ died for my sins. Anytime you get messed up, anytime you hear something that isn't quite right theologically, and there's a lot of that stuff. Oh man, there's a lot of that stuff. You got to go back to that one statement, Christ died for my sins. Because Paul did it constantly. Paul reminds himself constantly. He says, man, I'm a mess. I'm the worst of sinners. Things I don't want to do, I do, and things I you see, he's all confused just like we are. He then knows. He calls and he cries out and says, who is going to save me from this wretched, human, meaningless life? And he answers his own question, Christ will. You see, it's Christ. As Christians, we need to be single-minded. As Christians, hi baby, thank you. She brought me a drink. As Christians, we need to learn to be single-minded, just like Sean, and just like the ice skaters and the swimmers and all the Olympic people. We need to learn to be single-minded. It's Christ and Christ alone. If Christ said, I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He meant that. He wasn't just saying that. He meant it. Christ is everything to us. Without Christ, there is nothing. Absolutely nothing, folks. You know, you can be the richest person in the world. You can be the most dedicated person in the world. You can have, you know, everything that life can give you. But if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Zero. If you doubt that, take a look at what Solomon had to say about that. He has a whole book dedicated to the meaninglessness of life. Right? And there's a lot of that going on today in our culture. If I can only have this. If I can only have that. If I could... Christ and Him crucified. He died for my sins. He died for her sins. Think about that. Oh, she doesn't sin. No, not really. Look at that angel face. She would never do anything wrong, right? Yeah. Fortunately, I've had a couple of these. Self-willed. Ooh, they're self-willed. No, I'll do it my way. And as parents, our job is to help shape that a little bit and say, no, you have to listen to mommy and daddy because mommy and daddy really have more experience than you do. Oh, but they hate that. Don't we hate that too, though? Don't we as humans hate the idea that we can't have it all, we can't figure it out, we can't do it right? We can't, folks. And there are still Christians. There are still Christians that think that the way to salvation is by, yes, accepting Jesus as your Savior, but you gotta row really hard with the right arm. Jesus over here in the right arm, you gotta row really hard because it's by rowing really hard and working really hard and becoming sinless and perfect in the end of time that's gonna get you into heaven. Really? I hear it, folks. I hear that bell being rung all the time. Where does it say that in the Bible, please? Hello? Could you show it to me? Paul doesn't say it. Paul recognizes his need for salvation. And in needing salvation, he needs Jesus Christ. All right? So, to walk the walk. And you talk the talk. Well, you got to walk the walk too. So how do I walk the walk? Well, let's turn to the book of Romans that we have our text this morning. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, okay, verse 1. You have it here in the bulletin. Therefore, so Paul's summarizing here. Therefore, there is now, and always has been, and always will be. I'll add the tenses there too. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's a home free ticket. You can bank that. You can take that to the bank and you can deposit it. There's no condemnation for you. Okay? As long as what? What? As long as you're in Christ. People say, well, salvation is free. There's no conditions. Wrong? Wrong. There is a condition. You have to be in Christ. Oh, what does that mean, Pastor? Some of you might think, well, that means going to church once a week and paying your tithe faithfully and praying once in a while. That's being in Christ. Really? Is that being in Christ? Is that what it's all about? None of you would sell yourself, and I don't mean the word sell, but you would never present yourself to a spouse or a potential spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend with that concept, would you? Usually when we're after finding the right person to live with, to be married to for the rest of our lives, till death do us part, we pour every ounce that we have into that relationship. And if the other person is discerning and not shallow, they're going to know if you're putting all the energy in or not. They're no fools. Now, if they're shallow, usually shallow people marry shallow people. Okay, so it does happen. All right? And not, you know, shallow means meaning narcissistic. That's a condition that they've identified. It's all about me. It's the I generation. We have iPhone, iPad, I. And we have people who are very self-centered. All right? A whole generation maybe, or maybe five generations. I don't know. My generation was that way too. We just didn't have iPhones until recently. I still don't have one, which is fine with me. So, in being in Christ, how can I be in Christ? Because that has to do with relationship, doesn't it? We're talking about relationship. We're not talking about theology. We're not talking about religious dogma. We're not talking about denominationalism. We're talking about being in Christ. That's a relationship. All right? All those other things are secondary. All right? In Christ. Because through Christ, Jesus, who gives life has set us free. All right, now, as sure as I stand here today, there are people that are not set free in Christ Jesus. All right? As long as you think that getting to heaven is a joint combination of you rowing the boat and Jesus shedding his blood, you're not going to make it. All right? It's only when Christ takes over rowing the boat. Thank you. So you're riding along. But when Christ takes over, then you are in the boat with Christ. I'm going to use that as an analogy. You're in a relationship with Christ. He saved you. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can ever save you. And you're in a relationship with him. All right? Now, I'd love to spend a whole other sermon taking that analogy a little even further. You know, if you're in the boat with Christ and you're on your way to a distant, beautiful shore of heaven, and you're on the crystal sea, he knows the way, he's rowing the boat. Well, what are you doing? You ever asked yourself that question? What are you doing? I think Paul answers it. Let's go on here. So we're set free from the boat that has broken oars. Because up until the time you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are trying to row the boat and the oars break. You ever tried to row a boat with only one oar? The other one's half broken? What happens? Any of you rowed a boat? Yeah, I think somebody says you go in circles. Exactly right. Okay? So, You're set free from the law of sin and death. Who set you free from the law of sin and death? You know Christ did. How did Christ do that? He came here. He lived on this earth. He put on human flesh. He lived without sin. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's how he did it. Amen? All right. So we're set free because the law says if you break the law, what happens to you? You die. You die. You broke the law, you die. For what the law, and I love this part, I have it circled in my Bible. For what the law was powerless, the law never had power to save anyone. Please get that in your head. The law never had power to save anyone. As I've said before, it's just the mirror that you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and you say, well, I have a dirty face, my hair's messed up. That's it. The law reveals to us our sinful condition and we realize that we're on the way to death. But guess what? Jesus steps in between and says, the grace of God is now here. See the nail scars in my hands and my feet and my side that was pierced for you? The blood that was shed for you? Now, I'm taking over. Here we go. The law was powerless to do. It was weak by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin, here it is, a sin offering. He offered himself for us. Once again, we're back to Christ died for my sins. There it is. Do you hear the bell tolling? Bong. It reminds me when I was a kid. We lived down in a valley, sort of, and there were some mountains surrounding us. This was when my parents were living out in what's known as Samyuk University in Korea. It's a big university. It belongs to our denomination. And there's big mountains, and up in those mountains were Buddhist temples. We would visit them as we would climb the mountain. At least once a year we would climb the mountain. Big Mount Pramsun. Big one. Well, at least as a kid it was big. Probably isn't that big. But anyway. But at night or in the morning also you could hear the bell at the temple tolling prayers. They were Buddhists. But it's not the bells that we have here in the Western world are really noisy. They're terrible noise. Clang, 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 you know. Thank goodness we don't have them anymore. Those bells are huge. They're big, big, huge bells. And they have a big log that they hit it with. Boom. And it reverberates. It travels. The sound of that travels so far. And it's a beautiful, kind of a cool sound. I liked it. Here's the tolling of the bell, folks. Paul is, once again, he's come back around. And let's see what it says. God did it by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be our sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous, listen to this, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be full, what? Fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Okay, so you're in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is rowing the boat. We're in the boat of salvation. We're in the boat of grace. Call it what you want. Okay? But we're on a journey, and we're in that journey with Jesus. Okay? You like that idea? I do. I have to visualize that. Especially when I'm on the freeway in a car. Yeah, and it's traffic. I have to visualize myself sometimes in a peaceful place. And that peaceful place is in a rowboat with Jesus on this beautiful lake. Okay? And he goes on and says, and so the requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when you're in this relationship with Jesus, when you're in this boat of salvation with Jesus, you begin to live the life that is filled with the Spirit. Do you get that? And that's not your own spirit, by the way. It's not your own thing. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Is that somebody you know? You all know the Holy Spirit? You're saying, well, he's kind of spooky, don't you think? In fact, in the Bible, they call it the Holy Ghost. Ooh. You know? He wears a white robe over him and he floats around and hides in closets and in dark hallways. No. That's all human, you know, made up traditions like Casper the Ghost, you know. That's not what the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He's part Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's one of the three who are united in one in purpose and will. So when you take on Jesus in the boat, when Jesus rows the boat, you are there also in the presence of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one that begins to change your heart and your life. Now, you have a choice. You can stay in the boat. And while you're in the boat with Jesus, you got the Spirit there with you. But maybe the boat's going too slow. Come on, can't Jesus row faster? The world's gone on too long. There's too many bad things happening in this world. I want out of this world. So you jump out of the boat and you start swimming for shore. Is that going to get you there safely? Let's say there's sharks in the water. See, Carol, I'm making this up as I go. And when I saw you, I thought of Jaws. All right. Don't take that wrong. Carol is a beautiful, lovely lady, but she loves the movie Jaws. And she watches it every year. So there's sharks in the water, all right? There's sharks in life, folks. There are things in this life that when we jump out of the boat and we say, I can do it myself. I can swim to shore. I'm strong. I'm healthy. I can make it. Dun-dun, 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 dun-dun. The sharks are going to get you. And like Peter, you cry out, Lord, help me. And what does Jesus do? He lifts you up out of the water and you're in the boat with him. That's a story, by the way, in the Bible. Peter was your classic, I'll do it my own way. And Jesus over and over and over had to tell him, Peter, you can't do it your own way. Because if you try doing it your own way, you're going to fail every single time. You have to come with me. Let me row your boat, Peter. Mm-hmm. And so, verse 5. And I'm not going to break this down for you because my time is up for today, but I want you to go home and think about this. I want you to read verse 5. I want you to meditate on verse 5. Don't just read it, but meditate on it. Think about what it implies. Here, listen to this. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set. They're single-minded. They're stubborn. They're self-willed. They have their minds set on what the flesh desires. I got to have that Michael Kors purse. You know the red one? Got to have it. That's the most important thing today. And after I'm done going to the mall and buying that $600 purse, that's cheap actually, $1,000 purse. I don't know, going once, twice. Okay. Once I have that, then I'll focus on Jesus. Then I'll have the freedom. I'll have the freedom to focus on Jesus because now my mind won't be constantly wanting that thing. You think your wants are expensive? I want a red Ferrari. Why do I keep saying Ferrari? I want a red Porsche. I want a red Porsche. I won't do anything to have a red Porsche because I've already had a red Porsche and I realize that it is worthless and no good. It has four wheels and it breaks down like any other Hyundai any other car. Okay? It's a car. But you live according to what? In accordance. Remember the joke? The disciples were all in one accord. I remember when the Honda Accord came out back in the 70s, and that was a big joke. The disciples were all in one accord. That's not funny. Anyway, but if you live in accordance to the Spirit, then your mind is going to be set on what? On what the Spirit desires. And if you're not single-minded, like Sean was, I'm going to get the gold. Now he can go on with his life. We'll see how he does. But he's going to go on with his life now. He's got his gold. Actually, he's had more than one, I think. But anyway, here's the point. If your single-mindedness and living with Jesus in the rowboat and the Holy Spirit, then what's going to happen? The things that you desire, the things that you want, the things that you think you need, the things that you want to have are in accordance to what? The Spirit. So if you want to know whether you should own a Michael Kors purse or a Coach pair of shoes or a red Ferrari or a red Porsche or a new surfboard or any of those things, ask the Spirit. Don't ask the pastor. Don't ask the elder. Don't ask your parents. Well, at least you adults. The kids still need to ask their parents. Ask the Spirit. Ask the Spirit. Lex, do you still have that poem? You want to read it? Okay. Those of you that are members, you know that we have a living poet in our midst. And she writes poetry on a regular basis, and every so often we get blessed. And so I've asked Lexi if she would you're gonna read it now. Okay, I'm gonna ask her to read this poem that she recently wrote. Do we have that microphone? Oh, Marty has it. Okay, so Lexi, come up here, and you know the routine right there. I'll hold this for you, or do you want to hold it?
Good morning, everyone. In light of the beautiful day of love we had this past week, what was it, 3 days ago, God put on my heart that, thank you, yeah, this might get emotional. I'm just kidding. Yay! That actually, the story of Jesus and what he did for us is the ultimate love story ever written, ever lived. And it's about us. You know, it's so easy to think of this story as something that's just written in the pages, but it was lived, and it's about you. So God put on my heart to write down these words, and I don't take credit for them because, I mean, they just rocked my world because it's totally, he's the one who wrote it. Anyway, it's called The Ultimate Love Story. Graven on his hands is the best love story ever lived. Jesus is our ultimate Valentine. All of the glory and beauty of heaven he considered as nothing without us. He dedicated his whole life to ensure that we might spend eternity together. Jesus traded his throne in heaven to dwell among us in an evil world filled with sin. He walked across the rubbish and brought down the very depths of his heart. Jesus shook the world with his love in a beautiful and devastating way. He expressed his compassion and great love for each of us individually when he spread his arms as far as the east is from the west and died. This became the ultimate proclamation of love. His loving heart was crushed under the sin of a hateful world. But as he lay there in death, he knew the story wasn't over. Jesus burst through the tomb, conquering both sin and grave, and rose victorious from the grip of death on our behalf. For his glory, yet for our salvation. He united the sinful heart of man with the gracious heart of God and brought the majesty of heaven down to earth. Jesus redeemed what we didn't acknowledge needed redemption. Jesus fought for us in a battle that we were clueless even existed. Jesus loves us, even if you don't know him. Jesus won the war just so that he might win over our hearts. Through it all, Jesus became the deposit guaranteeing our everlasting inheritance. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants to be with us. Jesus is in love with us. He has been preparing a place for us to spend eternity with him and ensuring that it is a beautiful paradise. The King of heaven, the ruler of all things, the Prince of peace, the Mighty One, the head of creation, the Alpha and the Omega, the God of salvation, calls us his bride. Jesus is the ultimate Valentine. There is nothing, no other love story that compares to this. Yes, the best love story ever lived is about you. And it is still being written every day. Follow Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. and live with the knowledge of how much he loves you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, dear. You know this song. And you can sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Loves me so. Father God, we did not deserve anything at all from you because we are sinners in need of salvation. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need. You came to this earth and died for us. That is salvation eternal. Thank you for that gift. Bless us as we go from this place, empowered by your Spirit, is our prayer in your name. Amen.